Well, again, my name is Scott Malm. I'm one of the elders here at the church. With Pastor Miller being out, we're going to do something a little different than we normally do. Typically, we go verse by verse, expository preaching. We have done that now through the book of 1 John was our first book as a church, then Titus, Colossians, Mark, James. Pastor Miller one summer led us through several of the Psalms. Genesis 1 through 25, if you remember, that was a two-year series. Philippians, and now we're back in 1 John. Well, as one of those guys who fills in for Pastor Miller at different times, it's been my personal goal to try and preach out of every book of the Bible. Because at this pace, I'm going to be a very old man by the time we go verse by verse through the whole Bible, right? And if you're looking, by the way, for something that is more of a survey, please go into the Bible Hour at 8:30. That's been a great class to go more chapter by chapter through the entire Bible. But it is has been my personal goal to preach out of every book of the Bible. We've got a few more to go to complete the Old Testament, but today is rather significant because today we will finish having preached out of every book of the New Testament. I don't know if you ever track any of this. I'm kind of odd in a way with that. If you go on the website, you can actually look, based on passages, what passages and tie it to particular messages. Well, today we're going to do the last book of the New Testament that we haven't had a sermon primarily out of. And that book, actually a letter, is 2 Thessalonians. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. Not a letter that too many people spend a whole lot of time in. It's really an interesting letter where there are two primary preaching points. One of the primary teaching points deals with an eschatological issue, a future end times topic, which is a topic that flows out of really what was the focus of much of 1 Thessalonians. They were basically asking, did we miss the day of the Lord? Not too many people worry about that, so that's probably not a common teaching topic that you would hear preached from a sermon. The other one is about church discipline, specifically regarding idleness. Now, that one you might have heard a sermon about, but that's the second primary teaching point. But there's a third aspect of 2 Thessalonians, and that's what we're going to focus on today, and that's the personal aspect of Paul communicating to this very, very healthy, strong church. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 5, and then chapter 3, 1 through 3. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you towards one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. Then flip over to chapter 3. As I mentioned, chapter 2 is the focus on that eschatological issue. And then starting with chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. I'm sorry, 1 through 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. In this passage, these couple of verses here, and as Paul is writing this letter to this church in Thessalonica, we see four distinctives of a healthy church. Let me get them on the table here for us, for those of you taking notes in your outline. Number one, this church is identified as having a growing and persevering faith. In other words, they're Christians. They have faith. The second one is they love one another. The third one, God's word is active and it's honored. And number four, God's word is obeyed. We'll go through each of those in a minute, but before we do that, let's look at a little bit of background about this church in Thessalonica. Turn with me to Acts 17. Isn't it amazing how God presented his word to us so that we would have the history of a book like Acts, that Luke, in such detailed format, accompanying Paul, would keep track and detail all of the facts and people that were involved in the ministries that were going on, and then we have the letters from Paul and others to these various churches. Acts 17, verses 1 through 13, gives us information about this particular church and how it was started. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released him. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. So that's the church in Thessalonica. A couple of things to observe about these folks. First of all, it appears that the way Luke describes them is that these folks in Thessalonica were rather ordinary. They weren't the noble-minded people like in Berea. The Bereans, you know, Berean bookstore, you do a Google search, Berean, those are the smart guys. Those are the ones who are digging into the word and they want to study the Scripture. They knew their Old Testament and they were working it out to see if what was Paul was teaching was the truth that way. They were very studious. It doesn't seem like the Thessalonians, or Thessalonians, we'll call them whatever we want to that way. It doesn't seem that they were as studious. They were more ordinary. Who do you identify with? Are you more like the Bereans, knowing the Word of God so well that when Pastor Miller or whoever's filling this pulpit or any of the home group leaders or any of the other teachers in this church are teaching, and you're the type who's digging in saying, wait, let's look at this. Let's really dig in here. Well, the Thessalonians weren't, I should call them the Thessalonians. That's the way the book is written. But I like the Thessalonians better. Those from Thessalonica, they were not in the same way as the Bereans. They just seemed to be committed to the Word of God for sure, as we're going to see later. But they didn't have the reputation of the Bereans. Second observation about this church, just as background, is that they suffered persecution. It's about AD 50. This is Paul's second missionary journey as he's going through the area. And the word of God is faithfully taught in the synagogues there. And what is the reaction? Absolute hatred and persecution. To the point that these Jewish leaders in the synagogue would join in arms with the mob from the marketplace. the heathens from the marketplace were better to these Jews to associate with than Paul preaching about Jesus Christ. Those Jews were that committed to hatred of what Paul was teaching. And it wasn't just the Jews, it's the government as well. They're persecuting and punishing. They're going to the point of Jason and some of the brethren having to be posting a bond so that they promise not to cause any further trouble. Most likely this bond was to have money paid so that if Paul and any of those guys came back, they would forfeit whatever that money was and whatever that bond was. A significant financial investment to the preaching of the word of God here by these folks. We know that Paul faced adversity in most places, but not all places. Just after he leaves Berea, he goes into Athens. And what's the response in Athens? Hey, this is interesting things you're talking about, Paul. Let's talk some more about this. Let's explore this. We're open-minded to everything, right? Those in Athens, they didn't persecute Paul in that same way. They were open-minded about what was going on that way. But do you ever hear anything about the Church of Athens? No, you don't, do you? There's also another third observation about this church. They were a diverse group of believers. We see that in chapter 17, verse 4. We've got Jews, we've got Gentiles, and we've got women as part of this church. Now, you've heard sermons, you've heard teachings, what the Jews at the time would think of women in that way. We know what the Jews would think of Gentiles as outcasts that way. And we know that the Gentiles naturally were suspicious of these Jews and what they were up to. So three groups here that are all part of the start of this very church here that naturally wouldn't form any kind of social club themselves, I'm sure. Fourth observation about this church, just as background. You notice that Paul isn't present for very long after it started. He preaches the word of God. People come to faith, and then because of the persecution, he's taken away and goes on to other places. Ultimately, he will write this letter in about AD 52, following the writing of 1 Thessalonians, AD 51. But he has to write it from Corinth. He doesn't go back to Thessalonica. So what this means is, Paul's not present. The B team is in ministry here in Thessalonica. Now, I can identify with that because, you know, I'm the fill-in guy, right? I have to, every once in a while, if Pastor Miller is gone, fill in here this way. I understand what B team ministry is like. I understand what it's about of who's the main guy. There's the main guy. Guess what? Ministry can happen with the B team as well. So just some interesting facts and details about that particular church, and I think it will reveal a little bit more for you as it relates to these four distinctives now back in 1 Thessalonians. Let's, or 2 Thessalonians. Let's turn back there. Go through each of these four distinctives. The first one we see is that they have a growing and persevering faith. We see that word faith mentioned multiple times. We see it in verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged. We see it again in verse 4. Speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all of your sufferings. We also see that in chapter 3, verse 2, that not all have faith. Paul's identifying that there is those who know Christ and are in relationship with him and those who aren't. Very familiar passage, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, tells us where that faith comes from. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Yes, it's your faith, but is it your faith? No, it's a gift from God. Not by works, so that no man may boast. How do you have faith? You have faith because it's a gift from God. Not everyone has been given that gift. But to be a Christian church, to be even talking about being a healthy church, you got to be a church. And what is the church? The church is made up of those who have faith, who are in relationship with Jesus Christ. But Paul here emphasizes that their faith is growing. Now, how is that? Well, the point is, this isn't just a one-time walk the aisle, make right moment with the man upstairs kind of faith. Faith in God is not that one thing for eternal security. That's it. I'm done. The faith he's talking about here as a Christian means the faith that is continuing to grow. More areas of your life come under control and dependence upon God. Faith isn't just that one time when I'm saying, Jesus, save me from hell. It is that daily living of saying, Jesus, in my family, in my work, in my school, in my relationships, in whatever it is, I want to depend and trust in you more. Not just for my salvation, I want to put my faith in you for everything. That's what this church is doing. It's growing in their faith. He also emphasizes here that there's a persevering nature of their faith. It is an ongoing faith in the daily grind of life, but more so than our daily grind of life. What did you have to do yesterday? I was at basketball all day yesterday. I was at a music concert all day yesterday. We had men's breakfast yesterday. Oh, I was so tired. Wow, what a big, terrible day, right? Hard day. Boy, I came home and was a little, tired, and wow, that was a big day. My day, I don't know, and maybe some of you could identify with that kind of day. I don't know about you, but I haven't had too many days like what the Thessalonians probably endured in the kind of suffering. When was the last time you were afraid for the gospel of being dragged out of your house? When was the last time for your faith in Jesus that you were told you had to put up maybe your entire life savings just so that you could be released? Probably none of us have done that. But this church in Thessalonica, they are ongoing in their faith. And I think it's connected in many ways to the hope that they had in looking forward to eternity. That seems to be the focus of Paul's writing. It is the focus of Paul's writing in 1 Thessalonians and that teaching topic I mentioned in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. These folks are really focused on eternity, which makes a whole lot of sense when right now you're suffering. Sometimes we get our eyes, I don't know about you, but I get my eyes off of eternity because I'm not suffering. I'm enjoying life right now. These folks had a proper perspective of looking forward to eternity. And in many ways, that may be what was helping preserve their faith, was that looking forward, knowing that their eternal security could never be lost anyways. But that's how God does it, is to have us point to that eternity. Well, this first distinctive of faith is really, it's primarily an internal distinctive. It's like you said, it's not a matter of works. So you can't say, well, to be a healthy church, I need to get faith. I can't get faith. Faith is given to me. That's this first distinctive is really more internal. The next three we're going to look at are more external. This first distinctive is foundational to the other three. If you don't have faith, then the other three you may have as part of a social club, but it's not a Christian church. Because if you don't have faith, why would you call in Christ, why would you call yourself a Christian, a follower of Christ? It reminds me of a time many years ago in a different city, in a different context, 25 years ago, so many of you wouldn't even know the situation that I'm even describing. But I was meeting with some church leadership many, many moons ago, and this was a church that was struggling. And basically when I was meeting with the leadership, talking through some things, I said, here's my suggestion. Take a whiteboard, put a line down the middle, write on this side, church, and write on this side, social club. And go through the Bible and decide which one of these you want to be. Because if you're a church, this is what certain things are going to flow out of from Christians gathering together. But if you're a social club, then identify what it is that holds you together. Is it the same shared values of something? Is it the same shared ethnicity or culture of some sort that draws you to be a club? A Christian church isn't that. A Christian church is a binding of those of us who have faith. And as we saw in chapter 3, verse 2, not everyone has been given this faith. So let's rejoice as a church to know this is a gathering of people who have faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I know I didn't say that loud enough to get an amen, but can I get an amen about that? That's what we are about, right? Hey, that was pretty good. We'll have to work on that. All right, let's move to the second distinctive that flows out of being a Christian church. And we see it as one of those things that Paul emphasizes that this church here in Thessalonica is doing. Chapter 1, verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you towards one another grows ever greater. What a great description of a church. They love one another. And this ties back to why I wanted to give the background of this church and the diversity within this church. Jews, Gentiles, and women, three groups that wouldn't normally get together in any kind of a social setting that way. But with that diversity, Paul says this group of people love one another. What an incredible testimony of what God can do when faith in Christ comes in and changes our heart so that we can love one another, even in who are different than us. I got to say, Santan Bible Church is the most diverse church I have ever experienced. Praise God, I love this church. We have people from all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of situations and settings. Men, I encourage you to attend the men's breakfast every month that we have. Yesterday was the men's breakfast. RC gave his testimony. It has been a great way for us to hear what God has done in the lives of men in this church. And it's so often so different. Where we come from, what we've experienced, what family background, how God led us to Christ, who God used to lead us to Christ. It's incredible to hear the diversity that we have in this church. Praise God for it. But there is one thing we do need. Somebody who owns about 10 acres of land that they want to donate and build a church. So that's the one piece of the puzzle that I'd really like to find this church with diversity. So if you could find that person, please let me know. This loving of one another was so important to this church because it was so important to Paul as the preacher. If you flip back a couple of pages to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. We'll start in verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 3, 11. Written about a year after the church formed and about, maybe 6 months before 2 Thessalonians is written. Verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. That was what was on Paul's heart. That was what was on the leadership, their heart. And that's what's, I know, in the heart of the leadership of this church. Not only to pray that people would do it, but I hope that we would demonstrate it as well. Did y'all have a good Valentine's Day, everybody? The day of love, the day of chocolate, the day of all of that, the day of $7 Valentine's Day cards at the Hallmark store. Oh, wow. I told Anna I wasn't going to get her one this year, and she was very happy with that. And then I did get one, and she was so surprised. And then I reminded her I'd gone to the dollar store a couple of days before. So, you know, that was as far as we were going to go with that. But did you have a good Valentine's Day? All of the external things about love? I know you've read it. I know you've heard it. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to read it real slowly. And I'm going to ask you, did you think about this week on Valentine's Day? Did you think about this in terms of what it means to love? Is this what you have in your mind when you think of serving in church? When you think about loving one another? I know you know these words. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Was that your focus on Valentine's Day toward those closest to you? Is that your focus toward one another in this church? Because that's what God has called us to do, love one another. There's a third distinctive that we're going to focus on, and it comes out of chapter 3, verse 1, back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and it's about God's word. God's word is active, and God's word is honored in this church. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. Spread rapidly and be glorified. The first part first. Spread rapidly. Actively taught. That Greek word for spread rapidly could be also translated as that it might run. It will be active. It will move. It's not passive. It's not something that you wave a Bible in your hand and say, we follow the word of God, and then you put it away and the rest of the sermon is human philosophy. The word of God itself is active. It's what is being preached. It's what is going out. It isn't something that just sits on a shelf. There is a modern church heresy out there, and it's been out there for many years, I'm sure, in different forms, different permutations, probably since the early church as well. But the phrase that I have heard is that the way for the church is to form spiritual relationships with unbelievers and then teach them the word. That is heresy. Paul taught them the word. He didn't pretend to be their friends and to be buddy-buddy spiritually and then bring the word of God. Paul's prayer here is, pray for us that the word of the Lord would spread rapidly. His prayer wasn't, pray for us that we can find inns and relationships with these people so that they can like us, and then we'll give them the word of God. And he says, because that's what happened with you as a church. And that's what's happening with them as a church. They are active with the word of God. They're active in teaching. They're active in proclaiming it. You know, this emphasis on teaching is just not a New Testament phenomenon. A couple of weeks ago at the men's Bible study, morning Bible study, 6 a.m. over at the Bold Roost, right around the corner, Ray and Higley. We've been going through the Old Testament in different places. Right now, last semester we went through 1 Kings. This semester we've been going through 2 Kings, looking at men of God and men of the world. And one in particular was Jehoshaphat. Probably not a name that gets raised out there too often as an example of anything. I mean, do you hear many people name their kids Jehoshaphat? Thankfully not, because that's a crazy name. But he was a man who loved God. And in fact, we've got time. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. I want you to see this. Because sometimes we just kind of don't think of what was going on in the Old Testament in terms of a love for God's word. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, looking at verses 7 through 9. Then in the third year of his reign, he sent his officials, and I'm not going to read their names, but there's a whole bunch of guys there, to teach in the cities of Judah, and with them, a couple more guys' names that I'm not going to read. Verse 9, they taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them, and they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. See, God's word was active, coming out of Jerusalem, where the king is and all of the active. It was going out. It was being preached. It wasn't something they just had sitting in the temple, looking pretty on a communion table, folded to some favorite passage that never gets read. Even in the Old Testament was that way. When I preached a couple of months ago and we were in the book of Nehemiah, and then a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Miller made reference to that. We won't turn there, but in Nehemiah chapter 8, remember we looked at the characteristics of Nehemiah, and then I said there was this great celebration that took place in the chapter 7, 8, 9 afterwards. Pastor Miller made reference to that a couple of weeks ago about the teaching that went on. But what's interesting is what it says there, I believe it's in about verse 8, the teacher's focus was to teach the meaning of the scriptures to people. It wasn't just to go through the tradition of saying, well, we had somebody give a little homily or a little meditation or a little thoughts from the Bible kind of thing. It was to teach the meaning of what this says. It wasn't to say, well, the Bible's good, now let me give you my little extra more. Let me give you my new book. Let me give you something else. No, that's not the focus. It was to teach the meaning of the Bible. So that's what I think Paul is talking here about when it's saying that it preach it so that it may run, that it may go out, that it may be proclaimed actively to have people understand. Just a little side note here that when Paul is talking about, let's turn back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, when he's talking about that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly. He's talking about his teaching. He's not just talking about the Old Testament. He is talking about his teaching as being the word of the Lord. As an apostle, to have that authority to speak what God says. He gives a little bit more explanation of this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just turn back a couple of more pages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 is where Paul explains the basis of his teaching. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. So when Paul was preaching this, he was saying, I'm preaching the word of God as an apostle. Now when Pastor Miller's up here, when I'm up here, we're teaching and explaining the meaning of the word of God. We don't have the word of God. We're not apostles. We're not Paul. We're not Peter. Just to point out that what Paul was writing to this church in Thessalonica had the power of being the word of God. We also see this in 2 Peter chapter 3:16. Flip over to there real quick. 2 Peter 3:16. Peter's writing this long after Paul has died. Peter's written this to those who are suffering and dispersed, who may have, most likely, have the letters of Paul. And in verse 16, he says, well, let me start in verse 15. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also with the rest of the scriptures. A great passage to remind us that when Paul is writing 2 Thessalonians, this is the word of God. Well, as a church, I know we are committed to this as well. You want to learn the Word of God? You have plenty of opportunities in this church. Where are you at 8:30 in the morning for Bible hour when we're going through the Old Testament, when we're now in 1 Corinthians? Where are you on Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night? Do we have a Friday night, Saturday, Sunday? Or there's a Sunday night home group. All spread out in different areas. Where are you? If you want to learn the Word of God, if you have faith in Christ, there is opportunity. The Word of God is actively taught in this church. Back to 2 Thessalonians, the second part of that focus on God's Word out of chapter 3, verse 1, was that Paul says that the Word of God would spread rapidly. In other words, it would be active. And he says, be glorified, that it would be honored, that there would be splendor about God's Word. How do you treat God's Word? Is it just the extra, or is it the highlight of what we focus on? Not worshiping the Bible, but understanding that it is what explains and tells us who God is. I think I've mentioned to some of you, I've got an old book collection. You know, I find these books online and in old bookstores when we go on vacation and stuff. And I've got one page from a Geneva Bible from the late 1500s. It's in glass. It's in an honored place. I got another book just for Christmas from my family from the late 1600s, kind of cool paper parchment. It's in a special place. It's honored. Is that how you feel about the Word of God itself, that it's honored? That it's part of what we heard Gary talking about, devotions as a family, that the Word of God is part of it, that the Word of God is part of your daily life, that the Word of God is honored. It's something to be displayed, not something to be put away in a drawer somewhere and not seen. That's what this church was all about. And remember the context. These weren't the noble-minded, studious people who loved to just study. These were the ordinary people who loved God's Word this much that they honored it. They didn't honor it just because they loved literature or they loved philosophy like the people of Athens. They loved it because it was the Word of God itself. Well, the last one, distinctive, that God's Word is obeyed. Chapter 3, verse 4. Starting, I'll read in verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, Paul writing to these Thessalonians, that you are doing and will continue to do what we commanded. That the Word of God isn't something just to have been taught and talked about, but that it was actually something that these Thessalonians followed. Now remember the context again? This is the church of the B-team ministry. Paul's not here. Peter's not here. Another great teacher of the time was Apollos. He's not here. Where are all those guys? They've been through Corinth. Just for a moment, contrast what's going on in the Corinth church and what's going on, what we see here in Thessalonica. Again, if you've been in Bible Hour, as we've right now halfway through the book of 1 Corinthians, you know, a church of division and disobedience. But they had the A-team. They had the guys who said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. We've got those teachers who taught us. What do the Thessalonians say? Well, we had Paul a while ago, but he had to kind of move on. We got Timothy sent to us from Paul, as we get later in another passage in 1 Thessalonians. He's a young recruit. He's the newbie, B-team ministry. Yet, they obey God's Word. Just going back to that comparison with the Corinthian church there, where we hear about the pride of the preacher. Do you fall into that? Have you fallen into that? Where you're more proud of who your preacher is than you are about who your preacher is. In other words, you're more proud of the name and the reputation of who your preacher is than you are about the character and the commitment to God's Word of who your preacher is. And your obedience is tied to, well, if I'm in the right context with the right preacher, obedience flows. But not over here, because that's kind of second rate. There's many unhealthy examples, I'm sure, of that pride of preaching, but let me tell you about a positive example. It happened many years ago, early in this church. Pastor Miller and I and some others were meeting with another group of church leaders, and Pastor Miller pointed out something that was straight out of the Word of God and straight out of Christ's teaching, and he wanted obedience to that in that meeting. I walked out of there and said, I'm glad I'm with him. Pastor Miller's name may not be plastered on any big billboards out there. I know he's not on the New York Times bestseller list of any sort, but he's a man who loves God's word and loves this church. That's the kind of pastor and leadership I want to be a part of. Well, I can't tell you specifically. There's not enough time in this message to tell you where you need to be in obedience to God's word. All we've seen here is the command to love one another, or an example of loving one another, and to honor and actively participate in God's word being put forth. So we're not going to go through a whole list of obedience, of things in your life to be like the Thessalonians who were obedient to what Paul had taught. I'm not going to go through a list of what you need to do or what I need to do toward obedience, because guess what? That's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And I'll bet you maybe he's already convicted you just in those few moments of things you need to do to bring into the authority of God's word and the authority of God. Well, just in summary, we'll close this. These three external distinctives all flow out of that one internal distinctive of being saved. This is not unfamiliar, I know. This is the kind of passage and kind of teaching I know many of you have heard before. In fact, if you have been with us as we've been going through the book of 1 John, you've heard it, because what is the three-part test from 1 John that Pastor Miller has been bringing out? To know that you have that distinctive of having faith. What's the three-part test to know if you are truly saved that we've been learning out of 1 John? The test of love, loving one another. The test of doctrine, do you believe the truth about who Jesus is? And the test of obedience, are you actually doing it? See, we're not here to give new things all the time. It's the truth, and it's consistent whether it was the Apostle John writing it or whether it's the Apostle Paul commending this church in Thessalonica. Last week, as we had mentioned, was the 9-year anniversary of Santan Bible Church starting up. Kind of that time where you get nostalgic and you think back to things. When the church was first started, actually before our first public service here, in the planning stage, people came up to me and said, so I hear that, you know, this new church is starting. By the way, it is the church. When they would say that the church is starting, do you know what's our church name? Santan Bible Church. Did you know that's not really our church name? Just a little history for you as part of our anniversary. We are the church. Seriously, go look it up on the Arizona Secretary of State website. We have the trademark name in Arizona. We are the church. It's nice when you have lawyers set up the church. That way you can kind of have that. One of the other lawyers who helped us get the church started. We are the church. And our DBA is Santan Bible Church. So there you go. We are the church. Let's take that proudly. But people were asking about this new church. And people were kind of wondering and curious. So what are your distinctives? That was one phrase. Some people even said, what's going to be your shtick? That really annoyed me. Like, that's what church is about? But seriously, people use that word. And it really pushed me back to, why are we doing what we're doing and starting this church here in this location? And with the other leaders, we went to the Word of God and pursued that. And these three things is what we came out with in January when we had that first meeting, not our first public service, but our first announcement of, these are the things we're going to value. And we said, number one, we are going to value the Word of God. We're going to preach it in all settings, in all contexts. It's going to be about preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're going to be about worship. And the reason I used the word worship was because that was a buzzword for people. That's what they really wanted to hear. What's your shtick of music or other things? And I said, worship. And they go, oh, okay, yeah, what kind of worship? And I would say, well, the kind of worship that Gary talks about, which is obedience, that then translates into your music and your singing as an expression of your obedience. The word worship slash obedience. And if we don't love one another, then we are disobeying the word that we're preaching. The word, worship, and love. Well, I don't want to put our three distinctives on any list. I want to go back to what 1 John says is the test. And I want to go back and highlight what Paul emphasized in the church in Thessalonica. I just want to challenge us. Are we living up to the 1 John test? And if Paul was going to write a letter after hearing what he's heard about this church, would he say this is a church where it is a group of Christians whose faith is growing and is persevering? Is this a church where we love one another and where God's word is honored and active and we're actually obeying it? Let me close this in prayer and we'll think about that. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to have been in your word. Thank you for the time that we can gather together every Sunday this way and throughout the week in different contexts, homes, coffee shops, wherever we are. God, thank you for the privilege of preaching your word, the privilege of being changed and having that faith. God, we are so grateful for all that you have done. God, and we do pray as a church that we would be living out what we talk about. Not for our own pride to be recognized like Paul recognized this church in Thessalonica and the encouragement that he was in recognizing those things, but ultimately it would be done for your glory and honor, Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.